Daniel chapter 10 is where we're going to be tonight. It's one of those chapters where I think a lot of people just blast through this. I know a lot of people in our church are one-year Bible readers. It's 21 verses. It's actually a heavy chapter to me. The chapter really deals with, I'm just going to give you a kind of a brief summary before we get into the specifics, but it deals with spiritual warfare. It actually deals with the demonic realm, which is unseen. And I don't think Daniel chapter 10 is a little chapter at all. It's kind of a burp in the commentaries when you're studying through the book of Daniel, but I honestly wish they'd spend some more time on it because it's pretty significant. Hey, don't get weird, okay? This is church. We don't believe in that. But, you know, I suspect that many of you, Christian people with a prayer life and engaged in ministry, and you're aware of the world around us and oppression and sin and the darker side of life, I suspect there's been times in your life where in this weird place between sleep and consciousness, you become aware of a demonic presence. And there's oppression and there's a real sense of dread, and there might even be a dump truck-like feeling on your chest where you can't move. And you know, there's a lot of people that think, oh my goodness, I thought I was the only one. Actually, that's a very common thing, especially among the people of God, actually. And sometimes it goes way beyond that, doesn't it? You know, in some instances, it goes beyond the sense of a evil presence in your room. Drives me to prayer. Drives me to, you know, oh Lord, what do you got in store for me this upcoming week? What was that about? And you know, I've been married for 24 years, and it's not infrequent that my wife, you know, rolls over in the middle of the night and finds me, you know, either choking or crying, you know, and she's aware of that part of my life as a pastor. And there's a war going on, guys, and we're going to look at that war. I want to give you something light to think about before we jump into that, though. How do I do that? Well, two nights ago, my wife was pleasantly surprised by waking up not to gasp and choking and, oh dear Jesus, help me, but hysterical laughter. It's weird, right? Imagine being married to me. It's a roller coaster. But I laughed for a long time in my bed, in that weird place where I wasn't fully awake, but I kind of was aware of it. The next morning, some mornings are awkward in my house, and I'm drinking coffee and reading my Bible, and my beautiful wife comes down the stairs. Morning, sweetie. Good morning. Did you hear me laughing? Oh, yeah, I heard you laughing. You know, and here's the deal. This is just you know, fun. This is just family stuff. Nothing to do with our Bible study. I had a dream. I had a dream somewhere between consciousness and asleep that I was in this big arena. There was these huge bright lights and cameras and microphones, and it was like a big like sporting event. I was there. And all of a sudden, they started throwing a basketball around the group. True story. I mean, just basketball, and instantly I'm uncomfortable because I hate sports, and I'm thinking, oh, dear God, don't ask me to play. So I just get nervous because I'm really bad at sports. And sure enough, someone looks at me and they do this real violent chest pass and it hits my hands and falls on the ground and I'm really embarrassed and I throw it back. Got me. And then it happened a second time and I dropped the ball a second time. At that point, it was like a televised event in this weird little dream. True story. And as the ball is making its way around the crowd, I'm like, that thing is going to come my way a third time, and I have got to do something about it. This is humiliating. This finger's gotten me out of a lot of trouble in life. So I drove it up my nose. And as soon as I started to pick my nose, the lights got really bright, and all these microphones and everything, like there's this like media presence around me, like, explanation, please, sir. And I was like, I actually have to pick my nose right now, so don't throw the ball towards me or I'll damage my brain. That's why I was laughing. Isn't that awkward? I shared that in front of a camera. But in my mind, I think I was like, I will do anything to get out of playing sports. And I think that was the moral of the story. But the cool thing is that, you know, my wife rolled over and heard me laughing hysterically, and she rolled back over and she actually had a thought like, hey, it was actually nice to hear you laughing in the middle of the night. You know, that actually blessed her and made her go to sleep. That's the true moral of the story. Well, in Daniel chapter 10, brothers and sisters, it seems kind of obscure. It seems like an odd little chapter. It can kind of be a little bit, you know, cryptic, I suppose, until you understand what's actually being described here. So let's jump in. Lord, please speak to us tonight. All joking aside, Lord, this is a serious matter. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. Now, you've given us weapons, Lord, not carnal weapons, not ARs and nuclear bombs, but you've given us powerful weapons. They're mighty, to the pulling down of strongholds. And Lord, I just pray that your people would be aware of those weapons. They would be aware of our enemy. Sorry for being ignorant to the devil's devices, as it says in the New Testament. We should be wise to these things. So use this time tonight. I pray that it's fruitful and productive, and pray that everybody is blessed for coming. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, it goes like this. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. Of course, that's his Babylonian name. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and he had understanding of the vision. The vision actually won't come up till Daniel chapter 11, so we won't get to that tonight. But check it out. In verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks, and I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So Daniel, again, is in a state of fasting and mourning for his people. It's appropriate, right? We just came out of a season like that. I don't know if you can fast without mourning, right? Kind of gets you down. It's supposed to. It's supposed to bring you to a humble, weak place. That's the whole idea of fasting. And Daniel was in a state of grief. In church, can I say it again? What in the world is wrong with us? How do we just go through life knowing about eternity, knowing about truth, knowing about the bondage that our culture is in? How do we know all that stuff and just fake a smile? I'm not saying we shouldn't have joy as Christians. We should. But we should, like our Lord Jesus, be men, women of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We got to visit this side of life frequently, I believe. It ought to drive us to prayer. It ought to drive us to action and concern. And I love that about Daniel. Daniel, he took his prayer life real serious. Life wasn't a joke to him. He didn't, when he was flipping through the channels of his cable television, he didn't see starving children in the Sudan and just change the channel. I don't want to look at that. Daniel confronted the suffering of his life. He prayed about it. He engaged, and I think that's Christianity, church. I really do. I think God would call us to engage in the suffering and the hurting. More about that later. So Daniel's in that place, and he took 21 days and didn't eat a morsel. Probably just drank some water to stay alive. 21 days, man, didn't eat a morsel and just prayed and got alone with the Lord and wept in his presence. Nothing wrong with that. Verse 4, it says, in the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. I think some of your versions say the newer name, Tigris. Then I lifted up my eyes, and he says, I looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz, his body also like the beryl, his face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, his arms and feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. It's a fascinating description. Again, the commentators are divided on who this individual is. I have an opinion because I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to have an opinion. But it sure sounds identical to John in the book of Revelation, doesn't it? In fact, it's almost a verbatim quote from the book of Revelation, when clearly John is confronted with Jesus in his glorified state. It's the heavenly Jesus, not the earthly Jesus that we're familiar with in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The only major difference is John said his voice was like the voice of many waters. Daniel says his voice was like the voice of a multitude. You know, that's the loudest thing these men could think of, by the way. They're using, you know, reference points in their biblical age, their biblical world. There's no jet engines. There's no rock concerts in their day and age. There's no cannon fire or atomic bombs. You understand? His voice, John said, was like the voice of not just one waterfall and the roar of water that would tumble down a waterfall, but his voice is like many waterfalls. Just a loud, you know, over-sensory boom came out of the Lord Jesus' voice. And then here, Daniel's like, it's like the voice of a multitude. Like a bunch of people talking at once. You know, I personally lean toward the fact that this would be Christ, glorified Christ, before his incarnation. The biggest reason why people challenge that is because he makes a statement about the demonic world, which we'll read about in just a moment. It's either that or an angel that really likes the way Jesus dresses and is doing his very best to do it similar, right? That's the only other option. Look at verse 7. And I, Daniel, says, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. Now that's interesting because that's an identical scenario to Saul of Tarsus on the way to Damascus, right? And who did he see? He didn't see an angel, he saw Jesus. I am Jesus. And the people who were with Saul couldn't see or hear, but they could see and hear something. It's very interesting. So almost an identical situation. The men with Daniel couldn't make out this vision, but they could sense something that was there. They didn't get the message, but they could hear a rumbling of sorts. I think another clue towards it being possibly Jesus himself, the Son of Man, Son of God. Verse 8, therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained, check it out, no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. The description here, especially in the original language, is like Daniel's actually close to death in this instance. Now think about that. God said to Moses, I think I quoted this recently, Moses was given kind of like a blank check from God on one instance, and name anything, I'll give it to you. And, you know, Moses says, I'd like to see you. I'd love to see your glory. And remember how the Lord responds to that, no man can see me and live. Well, you know, that's God in his entire being is what's being described there. But here, this you know, pre-incarnate version of Jesus, it almost killed Daniel in his later years. So, in the presence of God, before Daniel himself is, you know, in a glorified state, it almost kills him. That makes me excited to see Jesus personally. What's heaven to you? Let's just pause there for just a moment. And as you think about going to heaven, is it really just about getting out of your mortgage payment? Is it really just about getting past the sufferings of this life? Because that's a good thing. But heaven, guys, it will be a fearful, dreadful, glorious, joyful thing all in the same time. It really will. But when we lay our eyes on the very Creator and the very Savior, God Almighty on the throne, it won't be a light moment. And I don't believe it ever will be for all eternity. I don't think we're going to get used to it. It's intense to be in the presence of God. And I'd like to point out the fact that this is a holy man. This is Daniel. He was a sinner. We know that because he was human. But there's actually no recorded sin in the life of Daniel. Imagine if your life was recorded, 12 chapters of your life, from teenager to age 80. Man, there'd be some embarrassing chapters in my story. In fact, there is some embarrassing chapters in my story. And I can only imagine if the Holy Spirit inspired somebody to write my story for the world to read. But yet, we're examining a Jewish boy who was a teenager, and we have his life all the way up into probably 90 years of age, and there's not a recorded failure. Pretty amazing, actually. And this guy, in the presence of God, reacted in just a dreadful, fearful, terrible way. I dare say Aaron Dudley would have a hard time in the presence of God. That's what I was getting at. Thank God for his blood, his righteousness, his grace, his patience. But I'd ask us to think about that this evening. What is heaven to me? What's ahead of us? Jesus is what makes heaven heaven, that's for sure. It says in verse 9, "Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me." That's similar to the occasion in the book of Revelation as well. It's the right hand of Jesus that touches John, brings him out of this dead-like state to a place of attention where he could speak to him. Same thing happens here. "Behold, a hand touched me." That's important, by the way, church. When's the last time you've been, touched by the Lord? When's the last time he expressed his intimate, personal love to you? He'll do it if you listen. Sadly, it's our sin that separates us from that, It's our sin that separates us from the affection of God. But it meant a lot to me, especially in the beginning days of giving my life to Christ. It meant a lot to me that he was willing to personally extend kindness to me. It wasn't just about being a part of a church group, but he personally would speak to me in his word and engage and say, "Aaron, this is for you." And touch me, in a very spiritual way. It's awesome. That's the kind of ministry the Lord would have us be a part of, guys. Very intimate, very personal. Not having mass, where just a cube of people show up and you go through some ceremony and you go home. The Lord would have us exhort one another daily, very intimately involved, eating our food with gladness and singleness of heart. The Lord would have us operate very different from the world. Very different from the world. To live our lives together like a family. That's what God intended, and he modeled that. Old and New Testament, I maintain. Well, he touched him, and it says, "He set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands." You got an old man in this view, in this picture. And Daniel goes from laying on his face like a dead man, at least getting up on his old man knees, and he's kind of propping himself up with his old man elbows, taking a deep breath like, "Whew, what was that?" And now it's time to start to talk. "He said to me, 'O Daniel,'" and I love this, "'a man greatly beloved.'" It's the second time a messenger from heaven is called Daniel, greatly beloved. Everyone loves you in heaven, Daniel. And he goes on to say, "Understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent." At this point, stand up, Daniel. I want you to be at attention. What I'm about to say, we need your attention, okay? There's a posture of a student, I believe. Receiving from the Lord himself, there's a posture. Not that there's a posture that's going to make you hear from God more clearly. It's more important that the posture of our heart is at attention. That's the idea. But your physical posture can affect that, right? Are you the person who likes to wake up in the morning, hit that snooze button or hit your alarm and shut it off and read your Bible while laying in bed? That's an awesome minute and a half with the Lord, isn't it? It really is. It's intense. Posture matters, guys, to get out of that bed and to overcome what Dwight L. Moody called pillow warfare. He was a revivalist pastor, and he understood the warfare that happens on the pillow. And he would do what he had to do to get his carcass out of bed and get away from the comfort. I have to do that. I actually leave. It drives the whole house family, my whole family nuts, well, at least Dylan and Lisa are in my wing of the home. My alarm goes off downstairs. I sleep upstairs. Man, that makes everybody mad. I don't really care. I need to be with Jesus. You'd be more mad if I was distant from Jesus. I'd burn the dang house down. But I got to roll out of bed, and I have to bring my carcass down those stairs. Heart starts to beat. I go over to that phone. I poke dismiss. And now, all right, now I'm downstairs. It's a little chilly. I'm already stimulated at that point, and I can poke go on the coffee pot, and I can open up my Bible, and it's quiet, man. For at least a couple hours, it's quiet in my house. The only 2 hours in my house where it's quiet is from 4:30 to 6:30. About 6:30, I hear, do-do-do-do-do-do-do. That's Timothy. He's up. Oh, dear God, help me to apply what I've been reading. Oh, dear God. You understand? It's true. But brothers and sisters, overcome that. Overcome that. We have got to be people that go to the presence of God. We've got to be people that aren't forming our worldview based on Fox News. We've got to form our worldview and our convictions and our marching orders from Jesus himself. If Christians would spend more time with Jesus, the world would be a different place. That's the truth. That's the truth. That's where revival happens. It's not that awesome book that when you get a chance, you're going to actually read it. It's not that book that's going to create revival. It's you getting your self out of bed and get with the Lord. That's the truth. And anyway, attention. Jesus says, I need to speak to you, Daniel. You need to hear me. Change your posture to a posture of attention. And I think there's something to that. If nothing else, our heart needs to be in this place for sure. Okay. So Daniel's listening. He's listening. He gets upright. And here we're told, let's look at verse 11. He said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling, and eager to receive from the Lord, and fearful. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day thou didst set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before your God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. As soon as you started fasting and praying, we were already responding in heaven. Isn't that awesome? The Lord knows our needs before we even start to ask, guys. And that's what this messenger, be it an angel or Jesus himself, is explaining to Daniel. But here's where it gets really interesting. The second half of this chapter gets very interesting. It says, but, verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. Below, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. That is a really interesting verse. You know, by the way, that is the verse that causes many to say, oh, couldn't be Jesus, because how could a demon keep Jesus from doing what he wants, A, and why would Jesus, B, ever need an angel's help? So that can't be Jesus. Got to be just an angel, okay? Well, theologically, the Lord has allowed Satan to exist. You understand that? Theologically, in the book of Job, Satan has a role to play, and God allows him that role. It tells us in the Gospels that angels came and ministered to the Son of Man. You know, I don't personally think theologically there's any problem with Jesus saying, I have a will, but there is a spiritual war going on. And even Paul said, I long to come to you, but the Holy Spirit prevented me. It's legitimate. It's not that Jesus couldn't override. It's that he wouldn't. He wouldn't. He is allowing things to play out in that spiritual realm, and he is allowing victory to be accomplished. I should tell you that everybody that is a decent commentator and theologian agrees the prince of Persia ain't a human at all, guys. It is a demon with jurisdiction over Persia. I believe that too. I believe in every nationality, every country, I believe there are principalities and powers. That's what the scriptures teach. There are devils assigned to regions, and they hold those regions, knowing them, studying them, knowing their temptations and weaknesses. They hold people in darkness. That's what the scriptures say. the God, little g, of this world blinds the minds of the non-believer, lest the light of the glorious gospel comes into their heart, right? That's what the scriptures teach us. So that's right, when you consider Persia, who that was the empire that Daniel was presently living under. There's a demon, there's a devil in charge of that region. When it comes to the United States of America, I believe with all my heart there is a devil assigned to this nation to keep it in the dark, to keep it in bondage, to prevent at all costs the agenda of Christ from, you know, pressing forward. We got to know that, church. We absolutely got to know that because that affects the way we pray. That affects our knowledge of the spiritual world. We'll look more at that at the end of our study. But here this being is saying, man, Daniel, I was on my way, but for 21 days I got jammed up. I was prevented by this prince of Persia. He resisted me. The prince of Persia, if he resisted this individual, must have been evil, right? A holy angel wouldn't resist one of his own. That's the idea. So he resisted. What's interesting about this, guys, is we can correlate how long Daniel was praying and fasting to the spiritual battle in the unseen world. Isn't that interesting? Daniel was praying and fasting, not coincidentally, for 21 days. And here, I say Jesus or an angel said, it was actually the 21st day where there was a breakthrough. There was victory in that spiritual realm. Imagine if Daniel cut short on the 20th day. I want a chocolate chip cookie, man. This fasting thing is lame. Just think about that, right? If Daniel would have fallen short from what he set out to do, how would that have affected the spiritual battle? Do we think like that, church? Is fasting, seeking the Lord, is it all about us? Is it all about me and power over me? That's a good thing to have self-control. But see, to go to battle for the Lord, there is a battle in the unseen world. And prayer affects that battle. Absolutely. And that's what this is teaching us. Prayer affects the battle in the unseen world. And Jesus said it himself. You know, there's times when you can, you know, have faith and believe and cast a devil out or see a victory. But in some cases, it's only by prayer and fasting, much prayer and fasting. So there's different levels of stronghold. You know, I know some of you have lived in Down East Maine your whole life. This is all you've ever experienced. There have been many Christians that I love, that I respect, that have come and visited me here who have literally said, man, there's an oppression, there's a heaviness about this place. And I'm like, man, you feel that too? Yeah. There's a demonic stronghold. I can't even begin to tell you in the 14 years I've been here, full 13 full years, how many people I've counseled that were victims of sexual crime. I can't tell you how much darkness is behind the scene. I mean, you know it. But from a pastor's perspective, coming into this region, it's alarming. Little tiny postcard community. Drive down the middle of town and it's like, man, what a glorious little, you know, perfect place, quaint, perfect place. Not the case. There's darkness here. How do we affect that, church? By praying, by doing battle in the spiritual realm. I don't think that's a little thing at all. It's a big deal. Well, Michael, we heard about Michael quite a bit, actually. Michael seems to be the angel that's assigned to Israel, to Jerusalem specifically. That's encouraging, right? Just like the scriptures seem to indicate there's a demon that's assigned to jurisdictions around the world. Apparently, there's also angels assigned to jurisdictions. That's good. It means we got a good guy on our side in that unseen world. Cool. And is the scripture suggesting prayer in some way strengthens their cause? I think so. I'm not going to get too, you know, sci-fi on you, but I think that's what is being indicated here. I do know this, guys. When we get to heaven and we see things from that perspective, we are going to be mortified how little we engaged in that world, probably. And we're probably going to be really humbled at how effective our little prayers were and wonder, why in the world didn't we do that more? And I'm sure God's going to go, yeah, remember that prayer without ceasing verse? Didn't that slap you around once in a while? I meant it. It's where it's at. So we see that right here being played out quite effectively, actually. All right, let's go further. In verse 14, now I'm come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Again, we're not going to actually get to that till chapter 11 next week, but let's finish this up. It says, and when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. Not intellectually, but didn't have the ability to talk. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. I love the reaction of Daniel. He is confronted with a holy presence and a holy truth, and he's speechless. That's an appropriate reaction sometimes in the presence of God. Or, I kind of pray for that sometimes. You know, I pray that, man, could there ever be a Bible study, Lord, or a time in your presence, worship, where when the service concludes, you know, a hush comes over your people, but we're scared of that. And I'm not trying to be a bully, but, you know, of all people, the church should not be scared of being quiet in his presence. It ought to be something that we do so often in our own personal life. It's not awkward in public. You know, public, by public, I mean the church. But something has dawned on me as a pastor is, you know, when I say up here on a Sunday morning, and hear this properly, not as a beating session, but when I say in Jesus' name, amen, it's like somebody opened up the doors of a beehive and just an instant talk and instant chatter. And, you know, we love each other and we get to visit each other. There's a place for that. Machias Christian Fellowship, not Machias Christian Silence. I get it. We want to encourage fellowship. But isn't there ever a time where you're convicted by the Holy Spirit and you just, your words are not important? You just want to kind of sit and reflect for a minute. And maybe make some commitments to the Lord. It happens to me where I don't want to talk. I've just got beat up by the Lord, and I need to heal. You understand? I think that's an appropriate response at times in the presence of the Lord, and maybe that's the problem. Maybe we don't experience that often enough. Daniel couldn't say a word till he had supernatural assistance. And once he could speak, he said, based on what I was just introduced to, based on what I just experienced, I'm more sorrow than when I started fasting. That was difficult. Verse 17, for how can the servant of this, my Lord, talk with this, my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Daniel was just stunned by what he was hearing and what he was experiencing. And then the last thing we'll look at, and we'll take a New Testament detour here for just a moment. It says, then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, know thou wherefore I come to thee, and now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. Spiritual warfare never ends, it just goes to the next battle. It's kind of funny, there are times when people will come forward on a Sunday, and they're clearly troubled, and they want prayer, and they'll say, you know, Pastor Aaron, I just feel like I've been maybe attacked this week. And that's never funny, but I can say with the authority of God's word, you have been. We're always in the midst of an attack. We're spiritually dull if we're not aware of it. That's the deal. There's always an attack going on. There's always an effort to silence the church and resist Jesus like the Prince of Persia was doing here. And this messenger says, hey, when I leave Persia, I'm going to be in the next battle, which is the Prince of Greece. That's Alexander the Great's empire, which was next to come. And the last verse says, "Behold, I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth me in these things but Michael, your prince." Again, Michael, particularly assigned, it seems, to the Jews, and specifically the city of Jerusalem. Well, with this in mind, guys, with this little bit of background in mind, that there is a very real spiritual realm out there, that prayer affects it, victory is possible. Would you turn to Ephesians 6? We'll end there tonight. And then I'd like to just kind of give you some things that I've been thinking about and praying through during my fast concerning America. And I believe a very demonic effort taking place in our world today, and how this effort that I'm going to describe is resisting Jesus and his work and his will. But get this scripture familiar in your mind and your heart. "Finally, my brethren," verse 10, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And here's our verse. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's a good motive for putting on this armor, when you put it like that, Paul. I want to emphasize something tonight, church. I want to emphasize something, if you don't mind. The exhortation from the Holy Spirit here says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." The first thing that you ought to know is that the book of Ephesians is the book of relationships. Okay? The whole book of Ephesians focuses on relationships. The first three chapters are about the church's relationship with the head, Christ. The book goes on to talk about the relationships between husband and wife, boss, employee, brothers, sister, children, parents. It literally covers every possible relationship you could have with fellow man and gives very specific instructions on how to conduct those relationships with honor and with biblical truth. And what's crazy is he concludes the letter with, "Guys, listen, we aren't fighting against each other." But yet the truth is, that is often where our fight is. What's the Holy Spirit suggesting? We're blowing it. We're wasting our energy on each other when the real fight is against this unseen world that Daniel was talking about back in chapter 10. I'm telling you, it happens all the time. Your enemy who hates you will let an arrow go right over the shoulder of your brother or your wife or your husband. And it hits you and it hurts and you look in the direction and it's your brother standing there. And all of your energy and all of your frustration gets poured out on the human vessel, not considering what was behind the scene that tried to ignite that rage or that fury or that episode, whatever that might be. That's what I have. I have episodes. I'll own it. Had an episode today. You know, the Holy Spirit is really trying us to understand something, guys, that we have a fight. We absolutely need to be engaged in this fight, but we're blowing it if we make that fight with each other. That's where we're blowing it. There is spiritual warfare in marriages off the charts today. There is spiritual warfare in, you know, leadership and relationships in the church off the charts. There's all of this wrestling in our human relationships, and Paul is saying, "Guys, listen, you are wasting valuable time and valuable energy. Wasting it. There is a enemy who's laughing at you, going, I just spin them around and they fight. They'll fight for 6 months. Every time they look at each other, like, oh, this guy. And they're not even praying. They're not even in the Word. It's awesome. Just stir them up. It's like my son sometimes. They get bored. They just want to stir things up in the house. I broke something. The enemy does that and has a field day with us. It's the truth. Let me read it this way. "For we wrestle not against the Democrats." We don't. Our war isn't with the left, or if you're on the left, the right. That's not our battle, guys. It isn't our battle. But yet we waste all of our energy and our studying and our statistical analysis on human stuff. If we could just realize there's something behind the scenes that is herding the human race like cattle off a cliff. That is where our battle is. And so with that mindset, you know, I was spending some time, you know, a week ago, fasting, praying. And excuse me if you're a teenager, I just took you through this Monday. But there's things on this list. I just want to throw them out to you and we'll conclude, okay? We'll wrap it up for the night. But there's some mandates and some implementation and some things that are going in our world today. And I believe what the scriptures are saying, it isn't about a political party per se, but there's something behind the scenes that we need to be mindful of and resist. Armor up, prayerfully resist. And here it is. You know, there's a lack of personal touch in our world all of a sudden. A real lack of personal touch. Because of the world that we live in, regardless of your position on it, you can't look at somebody in public anymore and say, that person is hurting. Because you can't see their face. And remember the day and age where you could see somebody like, oh, sweetie, look at that poor girl. Man, something, she just got a load of something laid on her lap and she is a train wreck. I'm gonna go over there and put my hand on her shoulder and say, sweetie, are you okay? You look really upset. Remember that? It hasn't happened in a year because you can't see that anymore. Our Lord Jesus taught us not just to minister, but to roll up our sleeves and minister. He ate with publicans and sinners. He shared communion with one cup in a room full of men. There was such a hands-on personal touch where he would touch a leper. Do you know how that affected that leper who hadn't been touched in decades? Because he'd be stoned on the spot and so would the person that touched him. To have human affection and a healing. That, I believe, is what is behind all of this. It's taking one of the most powerful weapons away from the church, which is love and compassion. It's hard to express it the way we want to anymore. That's one thing to consider. What about the least of these? You know, we had a thriving jail ministry in this church. We had a thriving hospital ministry in this church. To walk up and down the hallways, man, of the hospital, to go there and pray for a sick person. But since I'm here, I'm open and to walk down the hall like, I know that guy, and to go in the room. And it's amazing the opportunities to share the gospel, pray for the sick, encourage people. Can't do it. But what's sad about that is Jesus literally said, he put such an emphasis on that kind of ministry, it's going to come up on Judgment Day. When I was in jail, you came and visited me. When I was in the hospital, you came and prayed for me. That stuff is so important to Jesus. He says, that's coming up on Judgment Day. Your lack of doing it will come up. And your involvement in that, because as you do it to the least of these, you do it to me. We can't anymore. We haven't been able to do that for a year. And if it continues the way it seems, there'll be another year. We're not allowed to minister to the least of these. Imagine being in the hospital in that situation. Family, the clear commandments in God's word. You love your wife as Christ Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. Honor your father and your mother. You know what honoring your father and your mother means? It's financially supporting them at the end of their life. Literally, it's taking care of them at the most crucial part of life. We're not allowed to. My wife just lost her mom. She couldn't be with her own mother. In her dying hours, wasn't allowed to. Just today, her grandmother died. Pray for my wife. You know, she lost her mom and her grandmother within, you know, weeks. Just three weeks time. And she, couldn't be with her. That's tough. Fathers can't watch their kids be born. You understand? Funerals are being put on hold for years until this whole thing is over. How many times have we heard when this whole thing is over? Daddies can't walk their little girls down the aisle. Weddings are just bridegroom, a couple of goofy witnesses, and some hired dude or dudette. You know, it's a different world. We'll have a big wedding when this whole thing is over. Those are foundational events in our life, church. Weddings and funerals and births. Can't do it. The family can't handle that forever. You understand? What about this? Perseverance and sacrifice. There are people in God's word, Epaphroditus, for example, who served the Lord so sick, he was almost dead, and he's commended by the Holy Spirit. That's a hero right there. This guy served his Lord this close to death. Now if I serve the Lord sick, now you get the point. But perseverance and I feel like dog meat, but I'm going to go serve my family. I'm going to drag myself out in the cold and serve my family anyway. Do you see how that's changing? And it will change long term if it's not resisted. To serve in weakness, you know, how many times have we said it here? I only got two more. I know some of you are probably anxious to wrap things up, but I'm just getting this off my chest. How many times have we encouraged people here, don't just serve the Lord when everything's great. Don't just serve the Lord when you feel 100%. Paul would talk about serving the Lord in weakness, and that's when he'd see the strength of the Lord show up. When I'm weak, he's strong. I drug myself to church today, and man, the Lord really moved. I couldn't even think straight. I was so tired. But that's when we really get to see God move. And then last but not least, isolation. It in some ways, isolation in some people's thinking is becoming a noble thing. It's the noble thing to do to isolate. And how much does the scripture say against isolation? You know, the Proverbs are riddled with verses that suggest, man, when somebody's isolated, bad things can happen, right? Bad things can happen. That's where we're the most vulnerable, truthfully. And not to mention all the exhortations to gather as a church and to not forsake the assembly of yourselves together. Exhort one another daily. The accountability that comes with having to look somebody in the eyes every week saying, how was your week, bud? It was good. It really was. I had a better week. Thanks for asking. Appreciate your prayers. Versus haven't seen anybody in the eyes for months and I'm going to take full advantage of that. You understand? So, a lot of things that I believe are going on, and we're not wrestling against a political party. We're not wrestling against a governor. We're actually wrestling against an unseen spiritual realm, and we've got to engage in that fight, church. We've got to pray. We've got to seek the word. We have to do ministry, I believe, the way that our Lord Jesus commanded us to do it. What does that look like right now? I wish I had great answers. I don't think it's time to storm the gates and demand that they throw the head over the wall of the king. But I do think we have to engage with people, reason with people, share God's word with people, and certainly resist to some degree. I guess we have to all be in prayer about that very thing. But there's a war going on, church. That's what I'd like to leave you with tonight. And we've got to put on the armor of God and engage in that fight. Lord, thanks for your word, and thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. You've been so very faithful. And Lord, we do pray for our nation. We're concerned about it, Lord. We're concerned about, we are concerned about the vulnerable among us. We don't want to see anybody die prematurely, Lord. We do pray for your protection. We pray for your wisdom as far as who we interact with and when. But at the same time, Lord, a soul is more important than a body. If you are leading us, and really if you're leading us to speak the gospel to somebody who could be vulnerable, help us to weigh it out, Lord, eternity or temporary. Lead us in those situations, please. May your hand be on this church, Lord, and I pray that the battle that's going on in this room that we can't see, over souls and minds and attention. Lord, to keep people in sin, to keep them from repenting and coming clean. Lord, I pray you'd have the victory in that world that we can't see. We trust you. We certainly know that he that is in us is greater than he that is in this world. And Lord, in an ultimate sense, there already is victory because of your cross, Lord. We rejoice in that. Bless our fellowship, Lord. Bless our time of prayer and accountability. And just please continue to do your work in this church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.